Morning, everybody. Yes, we're live. So good to see so many of you. Up. There. Could we have some of the front lights off, please, so that people, and also we're doing a bit of feedback here. Thanks, Peter. Right. As many of you know, we've been going through this series on My Church. It's a series looking at many aspects of the church, and I think it's been a great series. I don't know about you, but we learn a lot about things about the church and different aspects of the church. The first, I spoke on the body, then John on the bride, Dave on the family, Barry last week on God's house, and this week is the temple, which I found quite challenging to study and look at, and this message will be a bit challenging, but hopefully you'll really get something out of it. As I was praying about it and praying about the aspects of this talk, I really felt the Lord repeatedly bring back to me, tell the people they are my holy people. That's one of the overriding messages that He wants you to hear, that we all are a holy people, a separate people. Sometimes we can forget it. We just think, well, I'm just me. I'm just little old me. And I've been saved by grace through my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's saying, you're holy. I bought you at a price. So you're mine. You're my possession. And you're holy. And holy people, once they know they're holy, they start to act or react in a holy way. They start to live a holy life. But I think it starts with knowing who you are in Christ, knowing you are God's child, knowing you are that holy people. So that's really important for all of us to know. And I said, it's going to be a challenging talk. So let's do the next one. But don't you love these graphics that Barry sorts out for us? He's got such a touch with them, and this is one of them about the church and all those people. And I was just trying to work out who was who in that whole mound of people. I'm sure Peter is in there somewhere holding up the whole lot. But right, Peter, he's a strong guy, you know. It's Peter, a lovely Peter. But I said it is going to be a challenging message. So I'm going to just start with something a bit lighthearted, or to do with the temple, and some of you may have heard this story before. So it was there was a priest that needed a horse desperately to go to Jericho. So he went to the temple, and he spoke to the high priest and says, I know you've got a real beautiful horse. Can I borrow it, please, to go to Jericho? And the high priest said, yes, but it's a special horse. This is no ordinary horse. And to get the horse to go, you have to say, thank God. And the horse will go. See, it's a religious horse. So he said, thank God, and the horse went forward. He said, to get it to stop, you have to say, repent. That's what the horse knows. So thank God for go, repent for stop. So the priest said, yeah, okay, I've got that. And the priest was quite tired, so he got on this horse to go to Jericho. As he was tired, he fell asleep on the horse. So he was there, falling asleep on the horse. And then a couple of hours later, he woke up. You can see Sean laughing already. He knows the end. He woke up, and he was on the edge of a cliff, right? And so he said, repent, 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 the horse. And the horse stopped right a couple of inches away from the edge of this cliff. Phew, he said, thank God. And any horse lovers here, don't worry, the horse was fine. The horse just caught something. Anyway, as I thought Nicola might be here, and she's such a horse lover. Right. So, in looking at the temple, and again, I started to think of it. For most of us as believers, when we think about temple, we know that scripture, that our body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. Don't we? We say our body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. But when we think about the church as a temple, it's like, well, what's that? What does that mean? And there are a few scriptures pointing to that. And as I was preparing and thinking about it, well, the only thing that to make sense, and the hearers of this word about the church being the new temple in Christ, in the Lord, so it's a new temple, they had an understanding of what the old temple was like. And that's what I want to briefly look at first, so you understand what the scriptures are by looking at the old temple. So we've got a picture here of Solomon's temple. I'm glad Solomon is here. There's Solomon, but it was King Solomon's temple. But it's great that Solomon is here to see. I mean, and this temple, and you can see there, it's just glorious, isn't it? It's just magnificent. Do you know what I mean? The size of it, the gold inside, the bronze pillars, everything about it, it is magnificent. And before that, God sort of dwelled in a tabernacle in God's presence on earth. Obviously, he's omnipresent, but he dwelt in a tabernacle. And then it's 3,000 years ago, in a land far away, this was built. And said, for us, this just seems almost out of this world, doesn't it? It just seems like, how could you get our heads around it? The magnificence of it, the greatness of it. And I've just go through a few things so you just understand. So here is the altar of sacrifice. And you see a priest there, standing there, looking over the sacrifice. And many of those got burnt. So that's an altar. This is a very large basin. It was called a sea. It looks like sort of a big reservoir of water, which went into these receptacles here. And the priest used to ceremonially wash as he went into the temple. So he used to wash his hands and his feet before he went into the temple. So those are, I mean, and for us, for us, obviously when we think of altar of sacrifice, and it's outside of the temple, it brings to mind thinking about Jesus, the sacrifice, his sacrifice outside of Jerusalem for us, the one and only sacrifice for all people. And when we look at the basin, we might even think of baptism, about our washing. And again, we don't do that repeatedly. It's like Jesus died once for all. We can get baptized once for all, that ceremonial washing. So just a couple of things there to bring to your mind. And to remember, when this temple was dedicated, when it was finished dedicated, that Solomon was praying, and there were sort of massive numbers of sacrifices given. But when we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That, I think, is so significant, because the presence of God was here. The presence of God was particularly in the Holy of Holies. So the presence of God, the manifest presence, his glory, was here in the temple. And this is really significant for us as believers as we go on looking at that, that his presence is there. There were three temples. There was also, later on, what we talked about before, Zerubbabel sort of built the second temple. And then Herod, he kind of extended the second temple into something bigger and more glorious. But this I chose because I think this was actually the most glorious temple. And also that it had the presence of God. And look, if we look inside here, just a couple of things I want you to note. It's again very interesting. The menorah, seven-branch candle stands, is seven candles here. And again, giving light into this temple. And it makes us think of Jesus as when he says, I am the light of the world. You know, I'm the light of the world. There's a table here with showbread and actually wine. You can't see it there. There's normally a flask of bread and wine. Again, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And also bread and wine, just pointing to the Lord's Supper. Bread and wine here. This is the high priest in all his priestly garments. And this is the altar of incense. So incense was offered up right before the veil, right before the entrance to the Holy of Holies. So prayer and incense was offered up here, before he went into the Holy of Holies. So this is the holy place. This is the most holy place. And what we call the Holy of Holies. And you see, you just see the gold and just the amazing, you know, how it's done is just, at that time, it just must have been an awesome sight. But gold was chosen because it's kind of incorruptible. It doesn't corrode. They chose something else. So the reason they chose it is it doesn't corrode. It stays shiny. It stays pure. And then here, the Holy of Holies, you see two cherubim, like statues of angels, over the Ark of the Covenant here. And they have two mini cherubim over there. And in there, there are the tablets and other stuff in there. Almost like the Word of God is right there in the Holy of Holies. Now, what's significant for us is that high priest, he went in once a year into the Holy of Holies on the Year of Atonement. Again, this is highly significant as believers. And he sprinkled the mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant, with blood. Now, we know as believers that Jesus, and according to the Word of God, Jesus entered once into the Holy of Holies as the high priest, as the high priest, and his sacrifice, his blood, cleansed the Holy of Holies for us. So that was a once and all, once for all sacrifice. And also we remember when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain, the veil, we sang about it earlier, the veil was torn from top to bottom. And both there, now the Holy Spirit's poured out unto all believers, now signifying that the Holy Spirit can live inside believers, whereas before it was contained in the Holy of Holies there. Now it can live inside believers, and also as believers, and this is often forgotten, in the Spirit we now have access to the Holy of Holies, which really is indicating and showing us to the throne of God, throne room of God, that we as believers can go towards, boldly go towards the throne of grace. Where is the throne of grace? In the throne room of God. We can go there as believers. So not only can we be filled now with the Holy Spirit, but we can boldly go before God. If you remember, Jesus started building this new temple. This is the church. Him being the chief cornerstone, and we touched on this before. And remember, Jesus said, destroy this temple. That was his saying, his body. And I will raise it up in 3 days. He was starting something new here. All they knew before was the old temple, bricks and, you know, bricks and gold and other stuff, and something physical. He's now saying, I'm building something new, and it's spiritual. What a glorious thing. What a glorious thing. And I still believe he's in the process of building this new temple, which is his church, as every believer comes into it, every believer a new living stone. So it's fascinating. So let's move on. So the first aspect I wanted to look at is that the church is a temple of holy priests. Now, how many people here believe that they are a priest? We should have all. All hands are here. Yeah, it's sometimes hard to really say, yes, I am a priest. You may look at Barry, John, myself, Malcolm, and go, well, they're the kind of priests, ministers of the church. You know, they'll do whatever they need to do, but me, I'm just, well, I'm a member, I'm a Christian, but the Word of God says you're a priest. You're a holy priest. Yes, and we serve the high priest, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And in the temple, as I studied it, that's what was happening. The priests were serving and helping the high priest. And that's what we do as believers. So it's sometimes hard to get our heads around it, to really believe we are priests, a holy priesthood. So let's read from 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, that's Jesus Christ, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a temple, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. So we are living stones now, built into this new temple. It's not a physical one, it's a spiritual one. And it's a spiritual one, so we don't need to wear all the garments. You know, we can see in other denominations, sometimes I believe they haven't personally got fully a hold of this. that it doesn't mean physical. We don't have to wear priest's garments to be a priest. We don't have to adorn ourselves and look like that. It's a spiritual truth. I don't have to wear a physical garment. So the understanding that we are a priest, the priesthood of all believers, is a powerful truth, really, that we're all priests and we're all called to minister. Yes, it may be certain people will have that particular role, but every believer is called to minister, and I'm sure many of you do minister to others, pray for others, tell people, love others, and tell them the truth, and you are ministering to them, ministering God's truth to them. So again, every one of us are in that boat. So as priests, really, we should know that we are holy. We've got these spiritual garments, and they're washed. They're washed white. The priests then used to wear white linen garments, like they've been washed. And we in the spiritual, we have garments that have been washed, but they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So we have these garments. We come in with righteousness. We've been through the baptism waters. We offer up prayers as incense, don't we? And we'd love more people to come to the prayer meeting once a month. And we offer up prayers as incense before God. This is our role. And I know many of you pray in life groups. We pray at home. But it's really important. Prayer is incense to God. Our prayers, we lift them up to the Lord. And we remember, we each of us being priests, offering up. And lastly, we offer up spiritual sacrifices. And you may say, what's that? What spiritual sacrifices should we be offering? What things, what sacrifices? And it's quite a hard concept, isn't it, in today's society? We tend to be a consumer society, isn't it? We tend to be, what can I get? What can I receive? The whole idea of sacrifice, when you talk about sacrifice in the church, people go, oh, what do you mean? You want me to sort of give up something, to lay something down, to do something? But isn't that very much what Jesus said? He said, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. Didn't he say we should lay our lives down for him as like a sacrifice for him? But if we look at the Word of God, we see spiritual sacrifices. What comes to mind first was a sacrifice of praise. And we've had a wonderful sacrifice of praise this morning, haven't we? As we've lifted up the name of Jesus. We've come to church and we've given him a sacrifice of praise. I tell you, that's very special to the Lord, that we would come and do that for the Lord. And I believe that's one of the main reasons we come to church. We may say, oh, well, we love the fellowship, which is great, having fellowship, hearing the Word of God. But I believe one of the most important things is to give a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Come to church. And that's what we're trying to do with this series, is get you to understand what church is all about. Because you may have a misunderstanding of church, but I believe that is one of the main reasons we come. We give thanks. And it's great if we do that on a weekly basis. We give thanks and we give praise to the Lord for what he's done. I believe for every one of us sitting here, he has sustained you, he has kept you, he has looked over you, because you're here. So we can give him thanks and we can give him praise. It's an awesome thing to come before the Lord, and such an important thing. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 13. And also remember that as I studied this, worship often at the temple was given during the sacrifice. That was the bit where worship, the people gathered around and they worshipped at the time of sacrifice. So that was a really fascinating truth that I learned. So through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. It's also the sacrifice of doing good, sharing with others. So doing good to others, that's pleasing to God. When we do good, when we do the right thing and we share. And again, we come to church and we can just share ourselves, share our love for each other. If we sit at home, how could we share? We need to share with other believers, share with other people and do good. That's a pleasing sacrifice. Next aspect of sacrifices. From Philippians chapter 4, is about giving. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So our giving is a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice. And I know many here are very giving, and we're very grateful for your giving to this church. I'm sure God sees that as an acceptable sacrifice, and we thank you for that. And it's also, I believe, he's talking about giving other forms of giving, giving of your time, giving of your energy, giving, yeah, just many aspects of giving that are pleasing to God. And lastly, again, many of you know this well-known verse in Romans chapter 12, and it's really kind of a sacrificial offering. So it really encompasses the whole thing. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In reality, the Greek term there is, this is your true and actual worshipful service. There's something about servicing, being a servant in that whole scripture. But he's saying, it's your whole body. Just lay it all down. Lay your life down. I'm sure when you came to Christ, you say, yes, Lord, I give you my all. I give you my whole life. I lay it down before you. And often then we pick it back up again, don't we? And we start to do our own thing and have, you know. But it's worth often coming before the Lord and say, I lay it down again, Lord. I lay my life down before you. Really as a living sacrifice. It's the insight here Paul teaches on there is wonderful. You know, a living sacrifice. It almost doesn't add up, does it? Something that's alive and being sacrificed doesn't really add up, but it's true. As believers, we can be that living sacrifice. So I think we should just kind of do a rain check. Just think, Lord, what sacrifices am I giving to the Lord? Can I live a more sacrificial life? Remembering really kind of that you're a priest and that we should offer up sacrifices to the Lord. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking of that song, Let Your Glory Fall. It's a Matt Redman song. And I love that song because it said, a sacrifice was made and then the fire came and the priests were overwhelmed. And I really just sensed, I mean, it was obviously talking about in the days of Solomon's temple, the sacrifice, the priests were overwhelmed by the presence of God. If you read the text, it's actually said the priests could not stand in the presence of God. So when people say, oh no, what about this people being prayed for and falling over? Where's that in the Bible? Well, it's right there in the Old Testament. They were overwhelmed and the presence of God was so full they couldn't stand. They couldn't stand in his presence. That's the power of God at work. And I believe as we lay our lives down, we're going to touch on that later. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be bearers and containers of God's presence. I believe as we just lay our lives down, it's like a sacrifice, and then the fire will come in our life. Often we prayed, I think we prayed on Thursday. We said, Lord, let the fire come. We prayed for each other, let the fire come, Lord. Pray for that Holy Spirit fire. But often it's a sacrifice that's made before the fire comes. That's the key as believers. If you want the fire of God in your life, lay your life down fresh. Lay it as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. Lay it all down. And then said, now, send the fire, Lord. If you're not laying it down, maybe the fire's not going to come. Maybe that's the thing that needs to be done. Right, let's move on. Second aspect, looking in Ephesians chapter 2, we see a holy temple filled with the Spirit. And I spoke before in Ephesians, if you remember, so Ephesians chapter 4 is about the body. It's all about the church as the body. Now we're two chapters before that, so it's now Paul's talking about the church as the temple. So consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. So obviously Peter and Paul both have great revelation as the Lord is obviously talking to them about this is the new temple, Paul. It's a spiritual temple. And this building, see, is not a temple. This is just a building. He's talking about a spiritual matters. And this is great. I get really excited about that. Some people believe that a third physical temple will be built in Jerusalem. I'm not sure. It may not. But it may be more also maybe talking about actually a spiritual building. Maybe a big church in Jerusalem will rise. Maybe even a big church on the Dome of the Rock will arise. Maybe that's what it's pointing to. I would rejoice in that. I would get excited about that. So Jesus is building this holy temple. As I said before, it's a chief cornerstone. And what struck out is this a dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So it's a dwelling. God now does not just dwell in the Holy of Holies. Every believer can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every believer, as they come to faith, they receive the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. But then there's not just a one-off. There can be a filling, a continual. So be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just a one-off. So be filled. It's a continual process in our lives. And we've got to ask it, Lord, fill me up for this day. Fill me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit. But God wants to dwell in us and use us. So holy people, holy lives, filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought then, what God wanted to do is just talk about the holiness of God. Again, not a very often spoke on subject in current Christianity. But I think it needs to be spoken on more about God's holiness. And that God is holy all the way throughout the Bible, isn't it? We see that God is a holy God and we are called to be his holy people. And we want to have a relationship with this holy God. So you can see that if we want relationship with a holy God, we've got to think about it and thinking, am I living a holy life? Am I living a life separated unto God? Or am I just living a worldly life, just carrying on doing whatever I want to do, and then expect to come into the very presence of God and expect to have an encounter with God when I'm so in the world, it's not going to happen, is it? God sometimes does that by his grace and he meets people powerfully. But I think overall, God wants us to think about our lives being holy for the Lord. And we see in the scriptures over and over again, I've got a two there, Isaiah chapter 6. We've got holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Also Revelation chapter 4 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Do you mean? And here in the picture there, I don't know if you can see it, is Moses standing on holy ground, the burning bush, and God comes to him and he says, Moses, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. We could probably believe that this is holy ground. This building is given unto the Lord. You could see that this building here is holy land. Hebrews chapter 12 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It reminded me of Matthew chapter 5 in Beatitudes, and it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Who wants more of God in their lives? Who wants to know him more? Who wants those encounters? Just who wants more of God, to be filled more with him? Yeah, I include that many hands went up. Because yes, we do want more of God. And again, it's important that we remember, we come from that standpoint that we are a holy people. Remember what I said at the beginning. God was saying, you are a holy people. You are my possession. And out of that knowledge and out of that truth, you say, well, perhaps then I need to live a more holy, separated life to the Lord. Perhaps there are things in my life that I can just sort of park to the side and say, no, that's not for me. Sanctification is a process of becoming more holy. When we come to faith, we are in absolute terms right in a right standing before God. That's a one-off thing. And we're also holy because we're bought with the precious blood of Jesus. But in terms of our life, it's a sanctification. There's a become more and more holy. And that's just something for you to remember and think about. But the emphasis on holiness has been lost in the church, because I believe there's so much emphasis on the grace of God. God is a loving God, amen. God is a gracious God, he is, hallelujah. He is that. But he is also a holy God. And sometimes there's too much thing of God's grace, and then believers thinking, well, I can just live my life any way I please, and God's grace will cover it all. Paul said, no, may it never be that you would do that. God's grace is there actually for us to live a holy life, a good life, a righteous life. That's what God's grace is there. God's grace is not there just to cover our sins and then we just carry on in whatever things that we know is wrong. We've had the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but we've ignored it. Let's move on. Be holy as I'm holy. I told you this is a bit of a challenging message, and I partly apologize, but that's the message that the Lord laid on my heart. 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, I don't know if many people have heard of the Holy Club. Any person heard of a Holy Club? It's just around the corner. No, it's not. The Holy Club. Holy Club was started by the Wesleys and George Whitfield. Now it may come to your mind. And they had this Holy Club. I think it was in Oxford. I think that's where they were. And they started this Holy Club. And I don't think their motives were entirely right before God. I think there was a lot of righteousness, religious kind of behavior. But they call it the Holy Club. And they used to meet and they used to seek God and they used to ask God and say, what things in our life need to be changed? And they were seeking God. And I believe God saw their hearts. They may have been slightly misguided. They were often, I think that name Holy Club was given by the fellow students. So they're at university, used to mock them and said, oh, they're going to the Holy Club. It's like they are now, we can sometimes get mocked and said, oh, we're God squad, or whatever mocking they want to do to us. They said, yeah, they're part of the Holy Club. And they used to get mocked. But it's surprising. God saw their heart. God saw their desire. They were seeking the Lord, because if you've heard of the Wesleyan revival, the revival that hit UK, so if you're praying for revival in this land, this should be of interest to you, because 1/3 of the nation got saved through the Wesleyan revival, which came out of this, the Holy Club, where God eventually met with them in a powerful way and filled them with their spirit. They got baptized with the Holy Spirit. George Whitfield was a very important evangelist with all of this. And so out of their seeking God and for holiness and for more of God, God moved mightily and powerfully with this Wesleyan revival. So that has to sort of stir us up to think about it. And also the first great awakening came out of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we also get reminded by Paul, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So it said here, we are the temple of the living God. And that's so important to remember. We are that holy temple. We are a holy people. We should be separate. We're called to live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Remember, to live in it. Not to be monks and nuns going off separate, but to live in the world, but kind of the world. Not getting into everything that the world gets into. We're called to be salt and light in a dark world. Our bodies to be temples of the Holy Spirit. Finally then, talking about be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because really, this kind of talk leads on to that. Because the Holy Spirit is holy. is not an unholy spirit. The Holy Spirit is holy, and therefore he wants to inhabit, wants to dwell in clean vessels, isn't it? We get cleaned. You know, I'm sure all of you love to have a good shower, a good bath, and you come out of it, isn't it? It's a good feeling. You feel all clean. You feel good, isn't it? It's a good feeling. Roger's nodding. It's good. And it's also good sometimes to come before the Lord and say, Lord, what areas in my life do I need to clean up? Do I need to clean up this part of my life? Whatever it is. And the remedy is there. As a retired doctor, when there's a remedy for a particular situation, or you can almost think of sin as almost like a disease, there's a remedy, isn't it? We go to the cross of Jesus Christ. We go to the blood of Jesus. That's the remedy. And we confess our sins, and he cleanses us from all sin. And it's a great feeling to be cleansed, because he wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. As we saw earlier, a temple should have the presence of God. Each of us should be carriers of the presence of God, shouldn't we? Each of us should be having the Holy Spirit in such a sense that it's impacting people around us. I saw great testimonies of people being absolutely so filled with the Holy Spirit. Smith Wigglesworth was one of them. He was so filled with the Holy Spirit. Often he didn't have to evangelize or do anything. He'd often just go on the train. He'd sit on the train and he'd start sitting there reading his Bible, minding his own business. And then people in the carriage just start weeping, crying out to the Lord. He hadn't said anything to them. But the presence of God was with him. The powerful presence of the Holy Spirit was with him, and it impacted those people. I think that's wonderful. I think for all of us, we should desire that. It would make our evangelism much easier, isn't it? Just go down to the Sainsbury's or Tesco's or wherever it is with the presence of God and see there the cashier getting choked up. What is it about, what is it about you? I don't know what it is. I can feel something. I don't know what it is. And you say it's the presence of God. Wouldn't that be glorious? I think it's glorious. It's exciting. We don't have to, all the effort we could do sometimes, trying to evangelize, trying to persuade people, trying to really put it out there. But no, it's the Holy Spirit that does it, isn't it? We know that. We know that's the truth. Most of us do. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts people. It's the Holy Spirit that converts people. It's the Holy Spirit that saves people, obviously through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's it, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we should be waiting or tarrying or seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit more. I know that's been part of my life. When I hear those stories and I say, Lord, I want more. And then I just want more, and I'm praying and I'm seeking and I'm asking God. And then often God will point a finger at something in my life and say, you've got a bad attitude towards that, and you need to forgive that person, and you need to sort that out in your life, Mark. That's often what happens. When you come in the presence of a holy God, he's kind of pointing out things to you. Do you know what I mean? He'll say. But he does it gently. He does it graciously. He doesn't leave us condemned. It's a conviction, and there's always a way out. He always leaves a way, provides a way out for us. And then we take that. And then we're just seeking for more of God. As a reminder, if you read Acts, it's full of things about the Holy Spirit. And we know Pentecost, that's when they received the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't a one-off, just at Pentecost. We see in chapter 4 now, then they prayed again and the whole building shook. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit again and spoke. They actually needed boldness. They needed a refill. We got cars and we got we need to go to the petrol station, don't we? We call King's Church. I preached there recently. They know it's like a petrol station church, and they'll laugh about that. But I said, yeah, you can get filled up there, perhaps with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, that's a separate thing. So, in summary, then, the church is God's new temple in the Lord. This is no longer a physical temple, but it's a spiritual one in the Lord. And as a reminder, we are a temple of holy priests, each one of us. We should be offering up those spiritual sacrifices, most importantly, our whole lives. We're a holy temple of believers that should be living holy lives given to the Lord. That we should be a spirit-filled people. Now, if that has touched anyone's heart, stirred people's heart and said, yes, I want more of that, in particular, I want more of the Holy Spirit, I'm quite happy, or others will be happy to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit or to receive a touch from the Holy Spirit, please come forward. Please don't feel shy. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this challenging word, Lord. And it's good to be challenged sometimes. It's good to be stirred by your word, Lord. And we just thank you for this truth that the church is a holy temple, is a spiritual temple, Lord, in you, Lord. And you are building something new. As every believer comes into this church, it grows. It grows, Lord, and we thank you for these truths. And help each one of us, Lord, to live a more holy life to you, Lord, that's pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, not just to live for ourselves, but to live for you. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, gets touched by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and filled afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.